which can be found on yutorah.org, along with thousands of his other shiurim.
Thank you so
much. Thank you so much for coming, and
may our learning be a plus for us. Amen. Thank you very much. Okay, the original topic for tonight's shiur, and I think it's sort of still the topic, was Havdalah, and particularly a woman's chiyuv in Havdalah, a woman's role in Havdalah, and relevant halachos relating to women and Havdalah. And then Simchas Torah Tavshin Pei Dalid happened, and I get the feeling that nobody can think of anything else, nor should we really be able to think of anything else other than Simchas Torah Tavshin Pei Dalid and the aftermath and the uncertainty that still exists and that is undoubtedly going to follow for some time. So we sort of rethought it a little bit and said, you know what, let's do half and half or three quarters and one quarter Havdalah still, but not only about Havdalah in Halacha, about to be Mavdil, being Kodesh L'chol, in terms of what we do at the end of Shabbos and at the end of Yom Tov, but also to discuss a little bit of what it means that we have a Havdalah Ben Yisrael La'amim, and what differentiates Klal Yisrael from the nations of the world, and what differentiates us from our enemies, and how to appropriately react to the attacks of our enemies. So we'll split it in that way. We'll start with the halacha. I just want to note that I was in Bergenfield on Motzei Shabbos. They did a series of shiurim in Bergenfield at Rabbi Neuberger Shul. So Rav Moshe Tzvi Weinberg spoke, and then Moreno Rav Willick Shlita spoke, and then I spoke last. So I came a little late. I missed Rabbi Weinberg's shiur, but I caught Rabbi Willick's shiur, and he gave a shiur, like a real, serious, good Rabbi Willick-style shiur. And then at the end, he also gave Divrei Hashkafa. And part of the Divrei Hashkafa was a citation of the Ramban, that in Eis Tzara, our tefillos, our obligation to daven is midaraisa, and not only that, not only our obligation to daven, but our obligation to learn Torah is on a higher level, because Torah serves to protect, just like tefillah serves to protect. And Rav Willig, I'm sure he said this here as well, Rav Willig looked up to the Ezer's Nashim and he said, and as far as its protective value, as far as the protective value, women's Talmud Torah is the same as men's Talmud Torah. So I then realized that Rav Willig didn't want to just come and give Stam Divrei Chizuk, because if you can protect Am Yisrael by learning Torah, by learning serious Torah, by actually giving a real shiur of real Torah, then you can't forego that opportunity to protect Am Yisrael. So our learning tonight should be a fulfillment of that obligation, and not just that obligation, but it should fulfill that skula of what it's supposed to accomplish to be a protection for Am Yisrael. We can certainly use it. We have many. We don't need to explain that we can certainly use it. So let's start with some actual, you know, halachic discussion about the mitzvah of Havdalah. So I decided, you know, there's a lot to say on Havdalah. There are full books that have been written on Havdalah, and although I was warned, do not go for less than an hour, which I've never gotten anywhere that I've ever spoken, so you can go more, but do not go for less. Nevertheless, we're not going to be here forever. So I figured, instead of focusing on all of the dinim of Havdalah, and giving just some sort of a kitzer on the halachos of Havdalah, then maybe what we'll do, don't worry, I started the clock with the Yehi Ratzon, so it's we're good. So I figured instead of doing that, maybe we'll focus on those elements of Havdalah that women are distinct from men in those elements of Havdalah. Now, the very first element of Havdalah that distinguishes women, that men and women are different in, meaning normally the way typically people hear Havdalah is one person says Havdalah, a whole bunch of people are around that person, they all hear Havdalah, they're all Yotzei Havdalah, there are men, there are women, there are brothers, sisters, whoever is around, and they're all Yotzei with the same Havdalah, so it doesn't seem all that different. Men and women seem to be having the very same Havdalah, but at the very core of Havdalah is a major distinction potentially between men and women. On its surface, there is a machlokas rishonim, whether Havdalah is a din d'oraisa or a din d'rabbanan. Tradition I have from my rebbeim, before you discuss any halachic topic, anything in halacha, the very first step always has to be, are we dealing with a din d'oraisa? d'oraisa, or are we dealing with din d'rabbanan? We need to know, is this a Torah command, or is this a rabbinic command? We listen to all of them. We listen to the rabbinic commands also, but that's like the foundation of everything. You open up any tshuva in Igros Moshe, Rav Moshe Feinstein starts out every tshuva by just first figuring out, is this a din d'oraisa, or is it a din mid'rabbanan? I have a Talmud who was taking a bechina to get into one of our higher, to get a Torah learning scholarship, and the bechina was with Rav Schechter and Rav Rosenzweig and Rav Twersky, and he had to say a shir in front of Rav Schechter, Rav Rosenzweig, and Rav Twersky, and then they peppered him with questions. So he, Rav Schechter always asks. Rav Schechter has a gift; he has many gifts. One of his gifts is that he knows how to ask a question that sounds like the simplest question in the world. It sounds like something a kindergartner should know. And you, the only thing that all of his questions have in common is that you never know the answer to any of them. So he said to this Talmud of mine after he said this whole shir about a topic, he said, oh, is that a din d'oraisa or a din d'rabbanan? So my Talmud said, d'oraisa? So Rav Twersky paused, and Rav Twersky doesn't interrupt very much, but he stopped and he said, maybe a good tip is, if you can't think of a pasuk, don't guess d'oraisa. Meaning, because you know the follow-up question is going to be d'oraisa, yes? So where's the pasuk? Which pasuk tells you that it's d'oraisa? So havdalah, there is a machlokas rishonim, whether the mitzvah of havdalah is a mitzvah d'oraisa or a mitzvah d'rabbanan. If it is a mitzvah d'oraisa, it's part of the Aseres Hadibros. The Torah tells us, Zacharis Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, that one is supposed to remember or recall or mention the day of Shabbos, and the Rambam writes that we mention the day of Shabbos both b'knisaso and b'yitziaso, that both when Shabbos comes in and when Shabbos goes out. So certainly the mitzvah of Kiddush is midaraisa. The Rambam learns that the mitzvah of Havdalah is also midaraisa. Now, if it's from the pasuk of Zacharis Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, are women obligated in Havdalah on a d'oraisa level? The answer would be absolutely. Because if it's the very same pasuk that teaches me the obligation for Kiddush, and women are obligated in Kiddush, mida oraisa, and that everyone agrees to, that's explicit in the Gemara in a couple of places, but the first place in Shas is Brachos Tav Chaf. The Gemara says that kol sheyeshno b'shamar, anyone who's not allowed to do malacha on Shabbos, if you're not allowed to plow and sow and harvest and reap and and winnow and bake and do all those things on Shabbos, yeshno b'zachar, you're also obligated in Kiddush. So if the source of the mitzvah of Havdalah is the very pasuk that teaches us the mitzvah of Kiddush, so we know that women are obligated in Kiddush midaraisa, then women would be obligated in Havdalah midaraisa as well. However, if you understand that the pasuk of Zacharis Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho is only about Kiddush, and you think Havdalah is only a din midrabanan, is only a rabbinic halacha, so then women would probably be pater from Havdalah. Why would that be the case? Why would women be put from Havdalah if it's only rabbinic in nature? Because if it's a brand new din, midrabanan, what kind of din is this? This is a mitzvah saseh, shazman grama. This is a time-bound positive mitzvah. And the rule is that mitzvah shazman grama, time-bound positive mitzvah, women are exempt from time-bound positive mitzvahs. So it's true, Kiddush is also a time-bound positive mitzvah, but Kiddush is one of the exceptions. Havdalah, if it's a brand new mitzvah that's not related to Kiddush, Havdalah is not one of the exceptions. So women would be pater from Havdalah if you hold that Havdalah is midrabanan. Now again, if you hold that Havdalah is midaraisa, it's from the pasuk of Zachar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, from the same pasuk of Kiddush. So women are going to be chayiv. If you hold that Havdalah is midrabanan, women are going to be pater. And that's how it breaks down usually, that most who think that Havdalah is daraisa assume that women are obligated. Most Rishonim that hold that Havdalah is midrabanan assume that women are pater. There are some unusual shitos that hold that Havdalah is midaraisa and still women are pater. How could you possibly get away with that? Well, you'll have to say there's another pasuk, that it's not from Zachar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, because we know women are included in Zachar Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. It must be that there's some other pasuk. Okay, now, it happens to be, we always talk about this rule, that women are pater from mitzvah saseh, shazman grama. It happens to be that there are more exceptions to that rule than there are the rule, right? Meaning, at the top of our head, what are mitzvah saseh, shazman grama? Kiddush is mitzvah shazman grama. Women obligated in Kiddush, we just said, absolutely. Matzah, mitzvah shazman grama? For sure, right? Positive mitzvah. You only do it on Pesach. I mean, you could eat matzah now. You're just not getting any mitzvah for it. So it's mitzvah shazman grama. Are women obligated to matzah? Absolutely. Women have to eat a kazayis of matzah on the night of the Seder. There are more exceptions to the rule than there are the rule itself. That's been pointed out by Rav Yosef Engel and others, that there are more exceptions than the rule. Rabbi Sablavsky told me he was once talking about this topic in Shir in Yeshiva, and he said to the Talmidim, how many mitzvah say shazman grama do you think women are actually pater from? Like, how many are on the list that meaning Ner Chanukah is mitzvah shazman grama, women are chayiv. Megillah, mitzvah shazman grama, women are chayiv. There are so many. Talakos, mitzvah shazman grama, women are chayiv. How many mitzvah shazman grama do you think women are actually pater from? So Rav Sablavsky said, one guy in his shir raised his hand, he said, 1,000. So Rabbi Sablavsky said, okay, let's back up a second. There are 613 mitzvos in the Torah. 248 of them are mitzvos asei. Now we have that baseline. How many are women actually pater? And the answer is probably about 5 or 6. There aren't that many mitzvah asei shazman grama that women are pater from. Havdalah might be one of them. Right, Havdalah might be one of them. If you hold that Havdalah is midrabanan, then women would be pater from mitzvah shazman grama. Now, there is one shita that makes the suggestion, the Maram Shik makes a suggestion that even if you hold that Havdalah is a mitzvah sasei shazman grama midrabanan, it could be that women are chayiv in mitzvah shazman grama midrabanan. They're only pater from mitzvah d'oraisa shazman grama, but maybe mitzvah d'rabbanan shazman grama women are chayevin. Why would that be the case? So the argument that he makes is, why do we ever have to listen to anything the rabbanan say? Why do I have to follow mitzvah d'rabbanan? Where in the Torah does it say to follow the dinim midrabbanan? So anyone know, where's the pasuk in the Torah? Lo sasur. The pasuk is lo sasur. Now lo sasur is a lo sasei. Women are obligated in every single lo sasei. So it would stand to reason, if the only thing that generates an obligation in mitzvahs d'rabbanan is a los hasei in the Torah, and women are obligated in every los hasei in the Torah, so maybe women are in fact obligated in mitzvahs hasei midrabbanan shazman grama. But that's more of an outlier kind of opinion. The pashtus is certainly not that way. So how do we paskin? Now we have two possible opinions. We have the Rambam who holds that Havdalah is a mitzvah d'oraisa, and therefore women are obligated, and we have other Rishonim that assume that it's a mitzvah midrabbanan, and therefore women are pater. So how do we paskin? So the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Reish Sadivav Sivches says first, as a stam, Shulchan Aruch says that women are chayiv in Havdalah. And then he says, v'yesh mishacholik. And there are those that argue and say that women are pater. So now what do I do? I mean, the Shulchan Aruch is supposed to decide all matters of halacha for me, and the Shulchan Aruch starts by saying, yeah, women are chayiv in Havdalah, v'yesh mishacholik, and some argue on that. So what do I do with that halacha? So there's like a whole way to decode the Shulchan Aruch. Sometimes the Shulchan Aruch will just say something, and then say, v'yesh mishacholik. Sometimes the Shulchan Aruch will say, yesh omrim this, and yesh omrim that. That some say this and some say the other way. Sometimes he'll say, yesh omrim this, v'yesh mi she'omer that. Sometimes he'll say, both as just a stam, and there are rules as to which way he means to paskin. So what do you think? If he starts with a stam and he just says, women are chayiv in Havdalah, v'yesh mi she'cholik, and there are some that argue. What do you think he's telling you? Obligated, chayiv, right? Meaning that's what he said, stam. That's what just, you know, his first reaction. Someone says to Maran Beit Yosef, to the Mechaber, to the Shulchan Aruch, to Rav Yosef Cairo, are women chayiv in Havdalah? And he says, yes, but some argue. Right? Meaning, so obviously, the answer, the knee-jerk reaction is yes, of course, women are chayiv in Havdalah. So the Shulchan Aruch paskins that women are obligated in Havdalah. Comes along the Ramah, and the Ramah says, but because there's yesh mishacholik, al kein lo yavdilu la'atzman. They shouldn't say their own Havdalah. Women should always hear Havdalah from someone else, just in case they're pater. In case they're pater, they don't want to say the Havdalah themselves, so they should hear Havdalah from somebody else. Now, does that mean that Ramah holds that they're pater? Serbi Kiveger and the Alter Rebbe and Shulchan Aruch Rav both say that no, that even the Ramah agrees women are obligated in Havdalah, just out of respect for the opinion that they're pater, they shouldn't say Havdalah themselves, they should hear Havdalah from somebody else. But a woman should not think that, oh, if I'm not allowed to say Havdalah myself, then it must mean that I have no obligation, so if I miss Havdalah, no big deal. It still is a big deal, because we paskin me'akradin that women are absolutely obligated in Havdalah. The Mishnah Berurah writes, for the same reason, if a man has already been Yotzei Havdalah, he's already said Havdalah, he should not say Havdalah again to be Motzi, a woman, because it could be that she's Pater, and then he's saying a bracha for no reason, for someone who's not obligated at all. So just out of, for the same reason that a woman doesn't say Havdalah for herself, a man who's already said Havdalah should not say Havdalah for a woman. So it would seem that, what would the halacha be? You become the posek. What would the halacha be if a woman's husband, either the husband's no longer around, or he's out of town, or he's already said Havdalah, and the woman doesn't have anyone to say Havdalah for her, no men are available, so what should she do? Say Havdalah, because women may ikra din we paskin, women are chayvin Havdalah. So a woman would say her own Havdalah, for sure. There is a Chassidish Shashita that women should never say their own Havdalah, but that's the pashtus, is that they should say Havdalah. There's even one opinion that says that, what do you mean there's no man around? Call one. Call somebody on the phone and let them say Havdalah for you over the phone. So that gets into a very complicated shayla. Can you be motzi somebody in a mitzvah over the phone? I remember I was at a wedding once, and Morena Rav Willich Shlita was in the Seder Kiddushin, and they kept putting the microphone in front of his face before he said the bracha, and he kept shoving it away, and he kept shoving it away, and I said, Rebbe, you're makbid not to say the brachas in a microphone. He said, yeah. He said, when I was younger, I tried to be makbid, but they would always put it in my face. Now I'm the oldest person under the chuppah. Who's going to push me around? So I'm perfectly fine pushing it away. So, but that's based on the idea that a voice that's heard through a microphone mechanism is not really a voice, and therefore it can't be yotzei or bracha that way. So, or at least to be choshish for such a shita. And on a phone, it's even worse than a microphone, because a microphone, at least you're there and you're creating the voice right there. On a phone, it works entirely differently, right? So it's from a great, great distance, and the voice is not even present. Having said that, I think it's fairly well known that when Rav Shiskal, Rav Eliyahu Moshe Shiskal, who was Rav Moshe Feinstein's son-in-law, Rav Moshe had two sons-in-law, Rabbi Tender and Rav Shiskal. Rav Shiskal died at a very young age. He was a Gon Adir, brilliant Talmud Chacham, and Rabbi Tender just died a few years ago. People always ask me, they say that, can I date a girl who has the same name as my mother? Or a girl will ask, can I date a boy who has the same name as my father? So there is a Rabbi Yudah Chassid that says that that you shouldn't. But I always point out to people, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein had two sons-in-law, Moshe Shiskal and Moshe David Tendler. So I guess he held that it's okay. They had second names also that were not the same. So it wasn't exactly the same name, but they both had the name Moshe in their names. So it was Yadua that when Rav Shiskal passed away, I think they say that Rav Moshe used to call his daughter and say Havdalah for her on the phone on Motzai Shabbos. I think that he held. But that it's not necessarily a halachic statement. It could be that Rav Moshe did that because he knew that it would break her heart to have to say Havdalah herself after becoming an almana at a young age. So to be mechazik her, it could be that he thought better to rely on a kula of saying it over the phone than to have her say it herself. But be that as it, also Rav Moshe held that you're yotzei with these kinds of things. Rav Moshe and the Chaznish both held that you're yotzei over the phone and over microphones and things like that. Most other poskim hold you're not, but Rav Moshe and the Chaznish held that you are. Okay, so now, so far we've got the baseline. Women are obligated in Havdalah, but there's one opinion that says that they're not, and that opinion is quoted in Shulchan Aruch, so therefore women shouldn't say their own Havdalah, but if push comes to shove, and there's no other way to be yotzei the mitzvah, obligated, so you got to do it. So you say your own Havdalah. Now, it's a little bit funny that we have any hesitation whatsoever about a woman reciting Havdalah, because generally speaking, for Ashkenazi Jews at least, if a woman is pater from a particular mitzvah, but she wants to volunteer the mitzvah, let's take one of the actual five or six mitzvah shazman grama that women are actually pater from. Can you think of an example of a mitzvah shazman grama? Sukkah, lulav, right? So let's say a woman wants to sit in sukkah. So a lot of times people say, you know, they have a sukkah which is like a little messed up. There's an overhang on one side of it or something like that. So they say, oh, just sit the women over there. You have to be very careful about doing that, because if a woman who's sitting there says a bracha of leshev basukkah, that's a bracha levatala. Meaning plus, if she thinks she's volunteering a mitzvah and she's not, well, that's not nice. So you have to, meaning if she volunteers to not sit in sukkah, so fine, she could volunteer to not sit in sukkah. But if she thinks she's sitting in sukkah and she's going to say elisha b'sukkah, that would be bad. That would be machshil her. You'd be in violation of lifnei iver to be machshil her in saying a bracha levatala. But Ashkenazi women say a bracha. Ashkenazi women take dalin minim and they say a bracha aval netilas lulav. So Sephardi women do not. Sephardi women do not recite a bracha mitzvah shazman grama, but Ashkenazi women most certainly do. So why is it that Havdalah is different? Okay, let's say women are pater from Havdalah. What would be so bad if they said the bracha? Ashkenazi women say bracha some things that they're pater from all the time. So this is a major question. And there are two basic approaches. The Taz says, you know, since it might be midrabanan, even for men, so maybe women aren't supposed to volunteer because it's a combination of the fact that they might be pater, plus even men are not really chayiv midoraisa, men are only chayiv midrabanan because the whole mitzvah might be midrabanan. It doesn't really seem to work because there are women say brachos even on dalad minim on the second day of Sukkot, which is only drabanan. Women say brachos on things that are only drabanan for men. So that answer is a little bit difficult. Magen Avraham says, no, women can volunteer a bracha when there is a mitzvah that the bracha is going on. But when the bracha is the mitzvah, then they don't volunteer the bracha. Meaning, if you take lulav, netilas lulav is the mitzvah. Okay, once I'm doing the mitzvah, I can say a bracha on it. If you sit in sukkah, sitting in the sukkah is the mitzvah. Once I'm doing the mitzvah, I can say a bracha on it. If you're saying halel, recitation of halel, those paragraphs of Tehillim, is the mitzvah. Once I'm doing the mitzvah, I can say a bracha on it. What is Havdalah? Havdalah is not the Hine Kel Yeshua Si. That's just some cheerful psukim that you have at the beginning of Havdalah. If you're still schmoozing when someone's saying Hine Kel Yeshua Si, you're absolutely Yotzei Havdalah. You can, meaning we say cheerful psukim at the beginning, which is nice, but you're still absolutely Yotzei Havdalah. Yeah, you only have to quiet down once we get into the brachos. Havdalah is an actual bracha. I was in what's it called? Where the upstate Monroe over the summer. Anyone ever been to Monroe? So my wife and I wanted to get away for a Shabbos where I wouldn't be recognized, and where there would be a minyan. And we went to Monroe for a Shabbos. We had a lovely Shabbos in Monroe. So I was in a Hasidic shtibel in Monroe, and I pulled the sefer off the shelf, and it was a Shaila Tshuva sefer. Questions that they asked some Hasidic posek, and the guy said someone had asked that he's a young kollel guy, and he said he notices that every time he says kiddush, his wife is schmoozing the whole time. She just doesn't stop talking the whole time he's saying kiddush. She's clearly not paying attention to the kiddush. So what should he do? She's chayiv in kiddush. So how do I? So the posek said, he said you should tell her that some are makpid, that you're supposed to say along the words of the Kiddush, together with the person saying the Kiddush. He said, because if she's not listening, she's not going to listen. But if she's saying it herself, then that will... So you should just tell her that there is a practice, and he said he found a Rishon that held that way, that there's such a minug that way, so just tell her that there's such a practice, and then she'll say it along. So a lot of times I find with Havdalah also. Sometimes, it's not just Havdalah. You ever look at the way people behave during Chazar Sashatz and Shul? Whenever people are supposed to be listening, we're not a generation of great listeners. Our minds wander very quickly. So whenever your job is to listen, a lot of times we don't really do that, and we carry on conversations, and we do other things. So when it comes to So when it comes to Havdalah, the actual mitzvah is the bracha itself. That's when you really need to be listening. So it's not that there's a mitzvah and then there's a bracha on the mitzvah. The mitzvah is a bracha. When the mitzvah is a bracha, then women are not supposed to volunteer such a bracha. That's what the Magen Avraham suggests. You have to work out what the svara is exactly. Now, there is so far we've just pointed out that women are obligated in Havdalah. They might be pater according to some opinions, and therefore best to hear Havdalah from somebody else. If you can't hear Havdalah from somebody else, say it yourself. But the reason that even Ashkenazi women are not supposed to volunteer saying Havdalah is because when the bracha is the mitzvah, even Ashkenazi women don't volunteer such mitzvahs. There is an idea that's out there that women not only should not drink the wine of Havdalah, You ever heard of the Baba Meisa? The what? I'm afraid to say because I don't want to be the crazy one in the room. Right? That what if a woman drinks from the Havdalah wine?
Grows a beard.
Oh, okay. She'll grow a beard. So where on earth does such an idea come from? Does it say anywhere that if, first of all, is there data? Is there data to back this up? I guess no one wanted to volunteer and try. Maybe if you're interested in joining the circus, you can practice and drink Havdalah wine and see what happens. But where does that come from? So there is a minhag, a very well established minhag that's quoted in the Magen Avraham on the side of the Shulchan Aruch that women are noheg not to drink Havdalah wine. The beard part does not say in Shulchan Aruch. So where does the beard part come from? So the Chazon Ish has a suggestion. Chazon Ish says, probably it was a miscommunication, it was a misunderstanding. A lot of times when we refer to men, there are many ways to refer to, the Hebrew language has many ways to refer to a lot of things. So there, you know, like they say, Eskimos have 500 words for snow or something, right? So we have a lot of different, when we're talking about halacha, we're talking about men, we talk about women, we talk about people, so there are a lot of different words. So one of the expressions that we use for men is megadle zaka. Megadle zaka means beard growers. That's just a way that they refer to men. So Chazon Ish says, probably someone said that Megadli Zakan drink Havdalah wine. That only beard growers drink Havdalah wine, meaning only men should drink the Havdalah wine. And someone misunderstood them and said, oh no, if you drink the Havdalah wine, then you become Megadli Zakan, and then you grow a beard. Okay, maybe that's where it comes from. But where would it come from that women shouldn't drink the Havdalah wine? I mean, that we said has a real source. That's a Magen Avraham, but why? Do women drink Kiddush wine? Absolutely. Do women drink wine from any other kosher bracha? I don't know. It's apparently a big skula now that, you know, by Sheva brachos, all the single girls run to drink the Sheva brachos wine because that's a big skula and under the chuppah and drink, you know, see if there's any leftover chuppah wine before they daven marav under the chuppah or whatever, tilim under the chuppah. The chuppah is apparently, someone said, oh, we lighted like the men wanted to make a minion, I guess, you know, like the chuppah has been taken over. But is there any basis for the idea of not drinking wine? Where would that come from? So there are six potential suggestions of where it comes from that women don't drink Havdalah wine. Let's maybe try to run through them. Number one, Chava was muvdal from Adam through drinking of wine, according to one opinion. Meaning the Eitz Hadas, according to one opinion, was a gefen. And because of that, it means that the sin of eating the Eitz Hadas, there are many shitos of what type of tree it was that they ate from. There is no shita that it was an apple. That's the only one that there's absolutely no shita. But there are many different shitos. Was it an esrog? Was it the stalk of wheat? Was it a gefen? Different shitos of what it was. So if it was a gefen, that caused the separation of Adam from Chava. How long did they separate for? So this is, it's a pasuk in Chumash. Adam and Chava had two children on their first day on earth. Pregnancy was a bit shorter back then, right? They had two children on the first day on earth. One of them murdered the other one. And then, 130 years later, they had their third child. Family planning, right? They spaced by 130 years later, they had their third child. In fact, the Gemara says, I'll tell you a beautiful vart that someone told me. The Gemara says in Maseches Erevin that Adam was so shaken by the fact that he had brought Misa into the world. He had brought this concept of death into the world through his sin. He was so shaken that he fasted every day for 130 years. He was Poresh Me'ishto. He separated from his wife for 130 years. And the Pasuk says, the Pasuk says in Chumash, in the fifth parak of Sefer Bereishis, we just read a couple of weeks ago, the Pasuk says that after 130 years, Adam got back together with Chava, and they had a child, Bidmuso Kitsalmo, that was in his image, and they called him Shes. That was the child. And the Gemara picks up on, why would you say they had a child, Bidmuso Kitsalmo, that was in his image? Obviously, every human being is a Tzelem Elokim. A person can forfeit their Tzelem Elokim. Rav Tversky Shlita pointed out that the Hamas animals, through their actions, have forfeited their Tzelem Elokim. But a person, every human being, is a Tzelem Elokim. So we have to say that Bidmuso Kitsalmo? Of course it's Bidmuso Kitsalmo. So says the Gemara, for 130 years, whatever this means, the Gemara says for 130 years, Adam was siring offspring, but not human offspring. It was Shadim and Lilin and all sorts of demons and Ruchos Ra'os and horrific things. We don't know what they are that he was bringing into this world. And then 130 years later, he finally went back with Chava and had Bidmuso Ketzalma and had human offspring. So you might think, well, he must have had very evil intentions for 130 years if he was bringing such evil spirits into the world. The next line of Gemara says, he was fasting, he was being misagiv himself, he was taking fig branches and wearing it as clothing because it was scraping into his skin to punish himself. All of that. It wasn't with bad intentions. And Rabbi Mordechai Turchiner, one of the Rabbanim in Long Island, pointed out, he said, maybe what the Gemara is telling us is that even when people have the best of intentions, they sometimes can bring into the world the most negative forces. Meaning, everyone, all of Klal Yisrael right now, let's say, for example, all of Klal Yisrael right now is in a state of shock and avelos. What do we do with that? It could be the most well-intentioned person, a person who feels so deeply. They feel so deeply, then they're so hurt that they can't talk to their spouse, they can't talk to their children, they can't talk to Hashem, they can't daven. Well then, what are we doing? Meaning, it could be that it's coming from the best place in the world, but we're bringing Shadin and Lilin and all of these negative forces into the world. If we channel those feelings, those very raw, strong feelings, in a proper way, well then we bring Bidmusa Ketalma. Then we bring more Tzelem Elokim in the world. Then we bring more goodness into the world. So you have this concept that Adam separated from Chava for 130 years, and maybe because it was through wine, so Dafka, the Havdalah wine, women don't drink the Havdalah wine. Maybe that's where it comes from. Another suggestion of where it comes from is that there is a practice that many women don't do Malacha immediately on Motzai Shabbos. So maybe as a way of showing that we're keeping Shabbos going a little longer is sort of to show a lack of participation, of full participation in Havdalah, so we don't drink the wine as a way of showing that we're not fully participating in Havdalah. The Mishnah Berurah suggests maybe by the time the husband finishes drinking the Havdalah wine, there's less than a shear of Havdalah wine left, and it's going to create a shaila of bracha achrona. So maybe that's why women don't drink Havdalah wine. It's a chumrah in Hilchos Brachos. For the halachic minded, that's like the most geshmaka teretz. Then some suggest that if one were to drink Havdalah wine, if one were to drink Havdalah wine, she maybe isn't yotze with the bracha that the husband said, because most people recite Havdalah standing up. And in order to be motzi someone else in a birchas hanenin, in a bracha on food, you need to have a kviyas, you need to be sitting down. And since the overwhelming minhag is to recite Havdalah standing up, so it could be that she would have to say her own bar piagafen, and that would be problematic. I remember my uncle Julius Berman told me that once Rav Soloveitchik Zichrono Livracha was in YU for a Shabbos, and he gave a whole drasha at Shalosh Shudas about sitting and standing for Havdalah. And he spoke about how you can only have a sense of kavios to be motzi other people if you're sitting down, and therefore it's really the most appropriate thing is to sit during Havdalah. And it was a very clear shir where he came to the conclusion that one is supposed to sit for Havdalah. Then they daven Marv, and then they were mechavid Rav Soloveitchik to say Havdalah, and Rav Soloveitchik stood for Havdalah. So my uncle went over to him and said, Yelamdenu Rabbeinu, you just gave a whole shir for an hour about how you're supposed to sit for Havdalah. He said, what do you mean? My father stood for Havdalah. My grandfather stood for Havdalah. So you stand for Havdalah. Because if nothing else, tradition is everything, especially when your last name is Soloveitchik. Tradition is absolutely everything. So he stood for Havdalah. But it could be that creates a problem for other people who want to drink the wine. But that wouldn't only be for women. That would be true for men as well. Another possibility that's suggested is that if women are in fact pater from Havdalah, so the Bar Piyakafen comes first. Then comes the bracha of Havdalah. But if you're pater from Havdalah, that bracha that you just listened to was just a bunch of babble, right? Because you're not chayiv in it. And therefore, it's a hefsek between your bar b'ri gafen and your drinking. So maybe that's why women don't drink the Havdalah wine. There are all sorts of suggestions. What if a little girl wants to drink Havdalah wine? Do you say, no, beard, you're going to grow a beard? So I think we permit children to eat before Kiddush, we permit children to eat before davening. In general, we're not machmir on the chesed of children. If I recall correctly, I could be remembering this wrong, one summer in Marash HaKolel, on Motzai Shabbos of the 9 days, so what's halacha in the 9 days? that the Havdalah wine you're supposed to give to a katan, right? So I think at that point, Rabbi Willick's boys were all too old to drink the Havdalah wine, right? Who's, maybe Shira was the, I don't remember who. Was it Miriam? I don't know. But if I recall correctly, Rav Willick had his daughter drink the Havdalah wine once, so if I could be wrong, you guys can check. But if I recall, yeah? So for a little girl to drink the Havdalah wine in Lechora is perfectly fine. And also things that relate to Kabbalah and Tikkunim, which probably is what this is really based on, we're generally not Machmir and Katanim at all about such things. What about eating before Havdalah? You know, someone came over to me this Yom Kippur and said that maybe we should speed up a little. You know, we're doing Kiddush Levana after Yom Kippur. There are women at home that are pregnant, that are waiting to break their fast. And they can't break their fast until Havdalah. So we have to say Kiddush Levana and their Cheshbon. We should come back an hour later and say Kiddush Levana. There are people that need to eat. You have to be mindful. Rabbanim are often more mindful of this because we're the ones handling all the shilas about this, about people who have a hard time fasting. So we're the mean ones telling pregnant women and nursing women, you got to fast. You got to fast. It's halacha and Yom Kippur. They have to fast. So I don't want them to suffer longer than they have to suffer. So someone came to me and said, simple idea. Why not just tell the women that they're allowed to drink? They're allowed to drink water before Havdalah. You don't need to wait for Havdalah to drink water. So someone came up to me in the Beis Medrash, it wasn't on Yom Kippur, it was in the Beis Medrash in YU, and said, why don't we always do that? So my shir is on the first floor of the Gluck Beis Medrash in YU, Rav Willig is on the second floor, it's right above me. Far above me in other ways, but right above me in that way. So I said, go right upstairs. Clear it with Rabbi Willick. He comes running back down. Rabbi Willick says, good. Okay, good. So that's what we should, maybe that's what we should tell people. Where does that come from? Because there's a halacha that you're not supposed to eat before Havdalah. So there is an opinion of the Ezer Mikodesh that women are even allowed to eat before Havdalah, because since they might be pater, and even if you hold that it's d'oraisa, it could be that for sure you could be yotzei the din d'oraisa by just saying Baruch Hamavdin Mekodesh L'chol. So what's left is Havdalah al kos, which is only d'rabanan. So it could be that women are allowed to eat in general before Havdalah. So we don't paskin that way. We paskin that women should not eat before Havdalah, but at the very least, to be able to drink before Havdalah would certainly be mutter. In fact, the Gemara says that you're not supposed to shasya nami lo amran el bechamra b'shichra. The idea that you're not supposed to drink before Havdalah is only if you're drinking beer or wine. So it's a question, what else is included in that? Does that just mean a chash of a beverage, or does that mean anything but water? Right? So, but for sure, water is okay. So it's a machlokes. What about tea with sugar? What about coffee with sugar? Rabbi Willick doesn't, not a big fan of coffee, so we're not going to talk about coffee. But what about, I was in the Rosh Yeshiva lounge, they let me in, even though I'm not a Rosh Yeshiva, but you know, so they have a coffee machine there, and I walked in and Rabbi Willick was there. So I walked right back out, I'll come back and make my coffee after. But is tea, coffee, or soda, anything else included? There's what to debate about that. But certainly water is mutter to drink before Havdalah. So in these ways, women might be different than men when it comes to Havdalah. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time to talk about not just the halachos of Havdalah, which we've spoken about to this point, but to talk a little bit about the Havdalah ben Yisrael la'amin, and specifically the Havdalah between us and our enemies. Rav Chaim Vital, writing, I don't know, 500 years ago, writes that the fourth and final galus is galus Yishmael, which leads us to believe that we're nearing the geula. How much should we talk about, you know, when terrible things happen, that this must be a sign that the geula is on the way, or it's debatable, right? The Aruch Liner has the famous comment where he says that the Gemara says that kol shana she'en token ba'bitchilas marin ba'besofa, that any year that you don't blow shofar on the first day of the year, terrible things happen that year. And he tracks it in history, that all of the horrible things that happened to Klal Yisrael happened in years where the first day of Rosh Hashanah was Shabbos, where we weren't able to blow shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And here it didn't take long this year for that to happen. So they asked Rav Aaron Lapiansky what he thought about that. And he said, look, the Aruch HaNer said it. But, he said, I don't like this idea that we just blame things on, you know, like skulas or, because we didn't blame. He said, obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us we have an avodah to do. We have something we're supposed to do. So for us to say, it wasn't our fault, nothing we could do about it because, you know, it was all because we didn't blow shofar Rosh Hashanah. He said, he tells a story. Lapiansky tells such a beautiful story. He said that, I don't know, beautiful story, but a very impactful story to me. He said when he was teaching in Eish HaTorah, there was a guy who was newly married, and he was having terrible shalom bayis problems, mostly because he was a total bulvan. He was just like he just didn't know how to talk to a wife. He didn't know how to behave himself. He was having serious problems. So Rav Lapiansky was trying to work with him a little bit, and Rav Lapiansky said to him one day, "How's everything going? I just want to check in. What's doing?" And the guy said, "Don't worry, it's all taken care of. All taken, just like that. All taken care of. Like, where's that therapist that can do that?" So he said, "No, no. We went to a mekubal." And we told the mekubal our names, and he said, "Oh, they don't match. So if you add a yud to your name, then it's going to match, and everything's going to be fine." So Rav Lapiansky said, "Look, I don't know if that's going to work or not work. I don't know. I'm not holding in that world. But for your sake, I hope it doesn't work, because this is your last chance to actually become a mensch." And if you're just going to rely on what the mekubal said and you're never going to actually work on yourself and become a mensch. Such a powerful line. So Rav Lapiansky, when asked about this Aruch HaNer, said, the Aruch HaNer said it could be true, it could be, but our job is to do something. Our job is to become better. We're supposed to emerge from this as better people. So Wulik spoke in Bergenfield the other night about Tefillah Be'ez Tzar, which is Din Dor Reis, and Talmud Torah, which is its protective nature. I would just add, and the one thing that I think I'm permitted to add, I heard from Rav Yisrael Reisman, Shlita from Torah V'das, that of course it's true, those things have to happen Be'ez Tzara in the most intense way, and then after the Be'ez Tzara, there should be something that we take with us. There should be something that stays after, when the Avinu Malkeinus are over, when the extra Tehillim is over, when the singing Achenu is over, when Be'ezras Hashem, we have full security back, and even we have Geula, Shalema, which should happen, because we have all of that. There should still be something where someone will stop you on the street and will say, what Hanhaga Tova did you take on because of the Simchas Torah War of Tavshin Pei Dalet? And in 10 years from now, you should be able to say, I'm makbid about shalashudas. I'm makbid about malav malka. I bench from a bencher. I have kavan in this brach of Shemon Esrei, these words of Shemon Esrei. Meaning, there's something that stuck with me from this. I became a different person because of what Klal Yisrael went through, and it changed all of us. We feel that it changed us, so we should behave like it changed us. I shared in Bergenfield the other night that my personal Kabbalah, just to demonstrate, I guess, a little bit what a weakling I am and just how small my Kabbalah is, but also because I find that the more I share it, the more I do it. Because then I know someone's going to stop me on the street one day and say, Tavshin Pei Dalet, what did you do? So I want to make sure that I still do it. But if you stop me and ask me, I'm going to turn right back around. I'm going to ask you. So, but my personal Kabbalah was that, the Gemara says that Lachar Meiv Esrim Shana, we're asked 6 questions up in Shemayim. Like, we're given the questions on the Bechina up in Shemayim in advance. We have all the questions. In YU, where I come from, they call this Mesorah. They have the Mesorah. They have the test in advance. We know all the questions of the test. So one of the questions is Tzipisa Li Yeshua. And I always thought to myself, when am I ever Mitzapa Li Yeshua? When am I ever hoping for salvation? So yeah, I guess if I say Yerushalayim Mircha, I say it's Tzemach David, you're sort of kind of saying it, but am I ever like Bikavana thinking, Ribono Shalom, here, this is the moment that I'm being Mitzapa Li Yeshua. So I decided, when I take my 3 steps back from Shemon Esrei, to the Yosef Shalom, Yiratzon, we say, Sheyibana Beis HaMikdash B'mehera V'yameinim. That's it. I just pause for a second, say it a little bit louder so I hear myself saying it, that I'm taking a moment to be Mitzapa Li Yeshua. So should we be talking about that this must be Geula, or it has to be? Like we said, if Lapiansky is on the team, no, that you shouldn't be assuming that it must be, because, you know, he wrote a famous article, or Lapiansky wrote a famous article during COVID, Mashiach is not the answer, was the name of the article. Where you can't say every time something terrible happens, it must be Mashiach. Klal Yisrael suffered many, many Yisurin. We have to bring Mashiach. We can't say it must be Mashiach. We have to bring Mashiach. Having said that, Mori V'Rabbi Rav Shechter Shlita, immediately, the night after Simchas Torah, a friend of mine, Rabbi Isaac Rice, drove him home from the Five Towns. So I texted Rabbi Rice right away. I said, "No, tell me, give me Hadracha. I need to know what Rabbi said." So he said, so he gave me two lists, things that Rabbi said to be repeated and things that Rabbi said that are probably better not to be repeated. So one of the things he said better not to be repeated, between us, is that Rav Shechter said that this seems to match the description in the Nevi'im of Milchemes Gog u'Magog. So I was a little stunned by that. And then about an hour later, they had Rav Shechter on a Zoom speaking to 1,000 people, and he said, this seems to match the description of the Nevi'im of Milchemes Gog. No one told him not to repeat it, so he repeated it. So we asked him for clarification afterwards, like, are we supposed to be assuming that? So he said, we're supposed to be assuming every day that it's a 50-50 chance Mashiach is going to come. Meaning, Achakalo B'chol Yom Sheyavo means that every single day we're supposed to believe when you wake up that day, he might yes, he might not, 50-50. It happens to be on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos. We didn't have one this year, but on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos, the Haftorah is Gog u'Magog. And the explanation as to why that's the Haftorah is because we have a tradition that Milchemes Gog u'Magog starts in Chodesh Tishrei. So he said, in that sense, it fits the description that it's a Milchama that started in Chodesh Tishrei. So and he's saying, I don't know that it's Milchemes Gog u'Magog, but I believe everything is a 50-50 chance. To live like that, with that level of emunah, meaning, okay, you can say the Rambam says, Achakalo b'chol yom sheyavo, and a person should think it's a 50-50 chance. How many people live with that reality? That every morning, it's a 50-50, today might be the day, 50-50 chance. Wake up with that thought on their minds. Be mitzapel Yeshua a little bit. But anyway, going back, we said that Yishmael, according to Rav Chaim Vital, is the final galus. Rav Chaim Vital quotes a psikta that the zuchus through which to defeat Yishmael is tefillah. Meaning, Yishmael, think about the name Yishmael. You ever been to a bris? Yikar Yishmael b'Yisrael, Yishmael? That would be, is that funny? B'Yisrael, Yishmael? Mm-hmm. So you never heard that. Why? Because he was a Rasha. We don't name kids Yishmael. That would be terrible. But the name itself is a gorgeous name, right? Yishmakel. I have a Talmud who had a child recently, his first child after a few years of marriage and not having children. And he and his wife were just so overjoyed at the birth of their child, as, you know, of course they should be. And he said to me, it was a baby girl, and he said, what should we name her that reflects this tremendous HaKadosh HaTov V'Yavta HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he answered our tefillos, and all the frustrations. And you know what it is when someone is struggling, and the failed IVFs, and the difficulties, and all the tefillos that seem to have gone unanswered, and all the simchas they attended, and all the people who were well-meaning but said the wrong thing, and all of that. And they have, what should we answer? What should we name the baby? Okay, so Chana is an easy one, because, you know, she had a similar experience. But he said, maybe Eliana. Right? Kaylee, Anna, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered me. Fine. He called Ramosh Weinberg. Ramosh Weinberg said, it's not a name. You're not supposed to say, okay, no, maybe Eliana. So, if you think about it, that's a lot like Yishmael, no? It's a beautiful name. It means Hashem listens. Hashem, Keli Ana, Hashem answers. Hashem listens. It's a beautiful name. Yishmael, Chazal tells us, the Medrash tells us, was not who he was because of his name. He became who he became despite his name. His name reflects a certain koach hatfila that Hashem is able to answer. And that's why Yishmael has a koach hatfilah. So Rav Chaim Vital writes, you know when you defeat Yishmael? When our koach hatfilah is stronger than his koach hatfilah. And there's no way in the Derech HaTeva to defeat Yishmael. Rabbi Breidowitz from Ar Samech pointed out that, you know, there used to be something called the Cold War, right? Younger people in the room probably don't know about this. People my age and older do know about this. That the United States and Russia had something called MAD, M-A-D, Mutually Assured Destruction. they both had enough nuclear weapons to wipe the other off the face of the earth. So they knew that nobody was going to use a nuclear weapon, because they knew the second Russia fires one nuclear weapon at the United States, Russia will be wiped off the face of the earth, because the United States will respond in full force, and vice versa. Mutually assured destruction. That doesn't work with Yishmael, because all Yishmael wants is destruction. If you think about it, I was thinking as we were benching Rosh Chodesh, not this past Shabbos before, and what are we davening for? Chaim shel bracha, chaim shel parnasa, chaim shel Yerushalayim, chaim, chaim, chaim. All we talk about is life. Zochreinu l'chaim, melech hafitz b'chaim. And all they talk about is death. Death to the Jews, death to Israel, die a martyr. We love death. They actually say it. We love death. The Jews love life. We love death. You can't, mutually assured destruction won't defeat an enemy like that. There's only one thing that defeats an enemy like that, and that's tefillah. Because only HaKadosh Baruch Hu defeats an enemy like that. Now, it's true, we're also willing to die. We're Moser Nefesh, and we have a long history of that. But not l'chadchila! That's not what we aim for, it's not what we strive for. You know, the Chayei Adam writes, when you say Shema Yisrael, if you're looking for a good Kabbalah, if you're still thinking, what's going to be my Tavshin Pei Dalek Kabbalah, Chayei Adam writes, when you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elkeinu, Hashem Echad, so there's a lot of things you're supposed to think. You're supposed to think what the words mean. You're supposed to think, I'm being Mekayim Mitzvah Da'araisa, the Kabbalah Zomach Shemaim. In the Echad, it could be you're supposed to think Aleph One Hashem, and Ches is the that He rules over the seven heavens and the earth, and Dalet, all the four corners of the earth. A lot to think about. But the Chayei Adam writes, based on Tshuva Sarashba, of Tversky, I recorded from Tshuva Sarashba, I didn't see it inside, that you're supposed to also think, I'm willing to be Moser Nefesh for the Ribono Shel Olam. That as a Jew, if called to do so, I'm willing to be Moser Nefesh. What does it mean to be Moser Nefesh? So we see these young Chayalim, knowing they're going into harm's way. Rabbi Penner mentioned the other night that he was talking to a friend who dropped off his nephew at a base, 20-year-old guy in a very elite unit, in a very dangerous unit, and he said to his uncle when he dropped him off, I don't expect to ever see you again. But I'm ready. Mesiras Nefesh Mamish. And if that's Mesiras Nefesh, the parents that are dropping off their children, it's even greater Mesiras Nefesh. So yeah, we are willing to be Moser Nefesh, but that's not our L'chadchila. Our way of defeating Yishmael is Tefillah. And tefillah happens to be, works when there's achdus. It works better with achdus than without achdus. There's a minna quoted in the Nosei Kelim and Shulchan Aruch, the Avram quotes from an Arizal, that right before you daven, you think, I'm being makabel upon myself, yahavta l'reacha kamocha. What does that have to do with davening? Davening is there are two types of mitzvahs, ben adam l'chaver, ben adam l'makom. Davening is a paradigmatic example of ben adam l'makom. So what am I thinking about, yahavta l'reacha kamocha, right before I daven? Apparently, there's a minhag Yisrael that during Pesukei Dezimra, everyone runs to give tzedakah. During Pesukei Dezimra, what kind of chutzpah? You start running to do mitzvahs in the middle of Pesukei Dezimra? Do we take out a matzah and start eating matzah during Pesukei Dezimra? No, but Pesukei Dezimra is what prepares us for tefillah. To prepare us for tefillah, we do Be'notam L'chaveiro. We come together, there's achdus. That's what enables us to be mispalel. The achdus that we're seeing now in Klal Yisrael is something that is not just, you know, hard to think of another time where this happened. Three boys was close, but hard to think of another time where this happened. But given the backdrop of it, given what was going on a week or a day earlier, where Israel was mamish, beli shum guzma, without any exaggeration whatsoever, on the verge of civil war. I mentioned the other night, my chavrusa, Rabbi Razner Shlita, said to me, he said, you don't know what it's like over here. Sinas chinam is over. I'm like, you mean for now? He's like, no, it can't possibly come back. The ahava is so strong over here. Okay, he's an impossibly positive person, and he always, but he feels that so strongly. Meaning, that's how we defeat Yishmael. I just want to add one more point. Part of our avoda is to connect to Eretz Yisrael. You know, I said to someone, I'm on, my rebbeim have different mahalchim in terms of leaving children learning in Eretz Yisrael or bringing them home because we're nervous. And if you're mildly nervous and if they're a little bit nervous, this and that, I'm on Team Rav Willig on this. The Torah is the protection. You know, I have chaverim that dropped off their children by the border of Gaza. I'm going to leave my son in Shalavim. It's not that. But to appreciate. So I said to someone, look, whatever you're going to do, and there are great gedolim that say that if you're nervous, bring the kid home, and that's fine. But next year, when you come to me before Yontif and you say, I'm a Ben Eretz Yisrael, I can only keep one day a Yontif because I'm a Ben Eretz Yisrael. I'm going to ask you, when that first siren sounded, were you already using the words, get out, I need to get out, get out, as if you're talking about jail? Kedushas Eretz Yisrael, Kedushas Yerushalayim, we're talking about getting out? For thousands of years, all we wanted to do is get in. We need to connect to Eretz Yisrael a little more strongly, and we're feeling it, and we're feeling that we are connecting. And that's how we connect to Nitzchius, because Eretz Yisrael is Nitzchius. That's what the Maral explains. That you connect to something eternal, you become eternal. Tzadikim afilu b'misasam akruim chayim, because even b'misasam they've connected to something that's eternal. So we should be connected, but at the same time realize that however strong we feel right now, however high our emotions are running, we're not B'nai Eretz Yisrael. It's not the same. It's not the same. When you speak to people, you know, they say when people suffer from a trauma, so the psychologists say there's like the person that suffers from the direct trauma, then there's like the immediate circle around that person, then there are people around them. And whenever you complain, don't complain inward, closer to the inside of the circle. Always complain. If you're in that second circle, you can complain to someone in the third circle, on the outside. Not further in. We have to recognize in the language that we use when we speak to B'nai Eretz Yisrael, it's all love and support and chizuk, which we've been doing such a great job of. Don't make the mistake of thinking it's the same. It's just not that we're not there. We're not really B'nai Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Rosner told me he said everyone so appreciates all the hundreds of millions of dollars, the packages, things they need, they don't need, all the stuff coming from Chutz Lars, the messages day in and day out, they're amazed by it. He said, but to tell you the truth, the Divrei Chizik that Rabbanim and Chutz Lars offer to their kihilos is perfect for their kihilos, but for me it's hard to listen to. Which makes sense. Meaning we're supposed to talk to each other on our level. But we can't to express our pain to people who are experiencing it more acutely is inappropriate. Meaning it reflects a lack of understanding of where we are. As Hashem, we should be zocha to not only feel the pain of Am Yisrael, but to be able to feel the joy of victory, of defeating our enemies. We know that we have the keys in our hands of how to do it. Rav Chaim Vital already wrote, Yishmael, we defeat with tefillah, we defeat with a tefillah that's powered by achdus. And we should be able to see the defeat of Yishmael and the ultimate victory. All our chayalim should come back safely. And whether you like talking about Gula or not, 50-50 chance that tomorrow the Gula comes. And Be'ez Hashem, we should be zocha to see it.